Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Welcome to Christ Community Church. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting, you're welcome. Make yourself at home. Take your ease. Take a load off. Going to do that myself. This is all right here. Everybody needs to have a preaching stool. You need to think about that. But we're glad that you're here. Johnny's going to have this shooting tournament. The men's ministry is. And he said he was going to provide help. So for me, that means there's going to be somebody in camouflage downrange right next to the target. So after I shoot, they're going to hit it. That's the kind of help I'd need anyway. We're glad that you're here. I want to remind you that at Christ Community Church, that we have a praise band that leads us, the choir, as we worship God. They don't perform for us. It's not a performance band, it's a worship band. And we're going to worship God together, okay? Y'all ready for that? Are you ready, Chuck? All right. Hey, and I want to say some things just real quick, too, because we've been praying for some people and we've been praying for some things. This guy right here is one of the people we've been praying for. He's been in the hospital till recently, and he's out now. He's about all the way dead, and he's come all the way back, and we're glad that he's here today. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We've also lately been praying for those who have lost loved ones, and I want to encourage you to keep on praying. For those who have experienced that kind of loss, because it's a healing process. It's not something that happens all at once. It's something folks go through. We're praying for folks just to be healed physically. And I'm going to tell y'all, there's some people, when I see them here, like Miss Rosemary and Miss Lenny, I know they're having a good day because this is where their heart is. And when I don't see them here, I know it's rough, because if they physically could be here, they would be here. Thank you. And both these ladies are here, and we're so glad to have them here. We also been praying for, we've prayed for some newlyweds, getting married. And I don't want to draw any attention to them over there sitting, smiling and stuff. But that's them. And here they are. Anyways, we're glad everybody's here. But, man, there's so much stuff to be thankful for, so much stuff to be thankful for here. We're glad. We know we have graduates. We know we have all kind of things going on. So let's be joyous this morning and lift our voices up to God. Father God, thank you for loving us. We give you all the praise. We're here for you, not anybody else, just for you. We're the choir, and Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was like, oh man, where are you going?
There is good news for the captive. There is good news for the shame. There is good news for the blood that flowed away. There is good news for the child. The one released with bail for the good of I don't know about y'all, but so often when I'm walking with Christ and things start going good, I start to attribute that to something that I've done. Are y'all like that? Jake and I were talking yesterday about the forgetfulness of the Israelites in regard to our own children. We're like, we tell them this, and then things start going good, and then things inevitably start going what? Bad. And he said, sometimes, I think that kids are forgetful like Israelites. And I said, my kids are forgetful like their daddy. I think so many times we get caught up in the grace of God, which is so good, but we forget what He did for us, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "Far be it from me to boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ." So this morning when we make much of Jesus, that He's our rescuer, that He has redeemed us, that He has saved us, let us not forget we are still in need of His saving grace. Amen? And let us boast in what He has done for us and nothing that we have done for ourselves.
There's a place When a temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. I want to be my life. My shine. Oh, God, how I need you.
Banjo Man. All right, 90s class, y'all ready? There goes 90s class, ready, break. Get them, 90s class, get them. I know what y'all are thinking. Is there any age limit on 90s class? Yes, there is, Keith, so you stay put. There they go. Hey, don't ever miss a chance to be thankful that God has given us a full family. Grandparents, parents, youngins, brothers and sisters. How old are you now, AG? LG? AG. You're aging, LG. 82. 82. He's now been 82 for a week. Does he look older to y'all? Yeah, a little bit. He's getting there. Man, we're glad for everybody. Y'all, Christ Community Church is a place where everyone's welcome. Should we pray for everybody? I'm just asking, should we pray for everybody? If everybody's welcome here, should we pray for everybody? Are you sure? Should we just pay for those who pay us? Should we do a pay for pray? Hey, should we just pray for those people who kind of are like us? What do you think? You know, what about people we agree with? Should we just pray for them? What about people with cool haircuts like you? Should we just pray for y'all? Yeah? All right. Hey, well, we're going to talk about that some. We're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 6 verses and just kind of be listening to how especially a church like Christ Community can become a place that reflects God's own heart, especially in how we pray. Here's the word. It says, I urge you then. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Yep. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have in this world to reflect your heart, to be a part of your mission, your ministry, to represent you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for that great honor. Help us to learn. I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always hesitant when God leads me to preach on prayer, because it's never been my strong suit, but it is somewhere where God has consistently grown me personally, but I still have a whole lot of growing to do. So, y'all, don't hear me coming. You know, sometimes when preachers are up here, and I know that doesn't happen much here, you think, well, they're an expert on this, or they're an expert on that. Y'all, I'm in the school of help me learn how to pray. All right, just like I bet most of y'all are. Truth be told, very few folks are the prayer warriors that maybe we will be someday. Or that maybe our heroes, our grandparents, or those who came before who were real prayer warriors. Maybe we're not there yet. But I tell you, I believe God wants us to be there. I believe God wants us to be praying and praying strategically. Strategic prayer is when you pray before it breaks down. You pray before it gets bad. You're praying before it happens. You know, you're asking God and you're communing with God as a means of relationship building and as a way of reaching people and having things happen that you never could accomplish on your own. Yet most of us, when we pray, it's because something done happened bad. It's not the front end, it's the rear end. Rear end prayers aren't all that bad, but they're not the effective praying that God would have us to have. Okay? You might say, well, what happens when everything breaks down? Pray. By all means, pray. What happens? Some people get judgmental, and they'll say, oh, that person's just praying because they're in trouble. Well, don't judge them. That's what they ought to be doing when they're in trouble, is praying. It's probably what you'd be doing when you're in trouble, is praying. But the Bible's going to teach us a way of seeing prayer as a unifying force and a way for us to carry out God's work in this world. Okay? And that's how I want us to look at it. First thing I want you to see is there's a priority. When the Bible says, I urge you, when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, I urge you, that's strong. When's the last time you were urged to do something? You ever been pulled over by the police? I remember being pulled over by the police and I didn't have all my stuff on me. And I was kind of in a way I shouldn't have been. I happened to know the police officer that pulled me over. And he said, I strongly urge you to go home immediately and not leave. What do you think I said? Yes, sir. And the only response really fitting. You know, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. See you maybe never. I don't know. But anyways, I'm out. You get urged. Maybe you get urged by a teacher who says, I urge you to take really close attention to turn this paper in. That's a good signal. You know? We had to buy a car. My mom bought a car this week. You know, she was here this week. And her car died. Yeah, it ain't no good. It just died, but it had 218,000 miles. It was all, there wasn't, you know, she was due. She's had it for 10 years. I get my family, we just drive them until they die. And then we leave them on the side of the road and we walk to the dealer, you know, and try to get another one. We said, what about this car over here, to the man on the lot? And he said, I don't think you should take that car. Now, if we pushed it, we could have said, no, we really want that one. But, you know, he strongly urged us to go away from that car, so we think we did. We said, thank you. We're not going to mess with that car. In this passage, God is saying, I urge you to consider making prayer a priority in your life. Make it the first thing. I urge you then, first of all. Hear that? That's a priority. When God tells you ought to pray, what should you do? Pray. Man, if God told you to run, what should you do? Run. If He said jump, what should you say? Jump. How high? Yeah, you know, I knew y'all was going to get there. Yeah. Man, we ought to make it a priority. When you wake up and your eyes open, aren't you glad? Well, it might be a thank you, Lord. Yeah. My first prayer of the day is thank you, Lord. Now, we can evolve from there, and we can make prayer more. Matter of fact, look at this text in verse 1. It says, first of all, prayer, petitions, intercessions, thanksgiving. He uses four words to describe our prayer life. It's almost like, man, after you've stopped asking for yourself, that's petitions. There ain't nothing wrong with asking God for the things you need. That shows Him that we trust Him as our Father in heaven. We're asking for provision. We're asking for protection. But when you run out of petitions, what should you do? Man, start making intercession, which is praying on the behalf of other people. What happens when you run out of praying for other people? Man, start giving them thanks. Start just saying, thank you, God. What happens when you run out of thankfulness? If you run out of thankfulness, it's because you don't got much imagination. Anyways, but let's say, all right, man, I've given thanks. Now what? Now that word prayer, that simple word prayer, means just come before God. That's what it means. It's like look and talk Godward. Fellowship. Have that relationship. But whether you're asking for yourself or you're asking for somebody else or you're saying thank you, God, or if you're just communing with God, this passage of Scripture says, be prayerful. Be prayerful. Be praying. Let God know you're there. And who should we pray for? We kind of start talking about who?
Everyone.
Man, are you sure? Let's just look at this. You know, let's think about this practically. Shouldn't we just pray for those who are probably going to be praying for us? I know, but wouldn't that be practical? Like, hey, I know these people are praying for me, so I'm going to pray for them.
Should we
pray for our enemies? What kind of prayer should we pray? That's right. I was like, y'all watch out now. Hey, when it says pray for these people, it means, you know, good God-honoring prayers. You know, let God, if you're going to pray those that called imprecatory prayers, like God break their arm or poke them in the eye, you know, don't just jump off into those right away, okay? But it says pray for all people. It means people who aren't just like us. People who aren't always just supporting us. Sometimes you're called to pray for people you don't know, that you may never know. You know, there's a lot of prayer requests that come by, and you may never meet those people, but you can pray on their behalf. You can intercede for them. It says, pray for all people. Can I tell you, the church that learns to pray for all people, I believe is going to be used mightily by God, because God's going to bring all kind of people there because we're going to be praying for them. Not just praying for the ones who can help you. Not just praying for the ones who like you, who are like you. Pray for all people. What about the really annoying people? If you don't think there are really annoying people in this world, you may be one of them. You just ain't come to grips yet. You're like, oh man, it can't be me. It can't be me. I'm not the annoying one. Am I? Yeah. Yes, you are. I was driving today down to Winona, and I'm thinking about, and I preach the same message, and I'm thinking about it. And there's a black Chevy Tahoe right in front of me. I'm 51. And in front of him is a car being towed by a truck. And they're all going about 35 miles per hour. And I've got to go. You know, I don't even want to know. I ain't going to say nothing else. But I'm just saying, that's usually a pretty good, you know, anyways. You know, I ain't going to say I speed. I do speed, but I ain't going to say it. You get going down there, and I started thinking, what is these people's problem? Man, and I mean, in my mind, I'm like, buddy, pull over. Get off to the side. Stop somewhere. Do something. You know, I was in a stretch where you can't pass because it's curvy, and I don't know if somebody's coming up. And I'm going, In my mind, this saying came in. It's my new saying. It says, it takes a village to raise an idiot. And as I was thinking about this person, who I didn't even know. But I started thinking about it. There's a car being towed. Man, I don't know what kind of problems or issues they're having. Maybe somebody got conked out. Maybe, you know, who knows what happened? Who knows how these folks' lives might change? And here I am. I ain't got nothing but judgmental. I ain't got nothing but angry. I ain't got nothing but a lack of patience. And I'm going to teach about pray for everybody. God went, bing. Man, you know what? Those of us who have a tendency to be annoying sometimes ought to especially pray for those who annoy you. Pray for them. So even annoying people. This next passage, this next verse, it says pray for all people. And then it says, for kings and for those, all those who are in authority. for kings and for all those who are in authority. In my thinking, had this been my letter, which it's not, that I'm writing, I would have put, pray for all people, even those who are in authority. We live in a time of extreme skepticism and polarization and hatred towards our political leaders. And I'm afraid that even in the church, we think it's okay to hate the people on the other side of the aisle from our opinion. It's okay to demonize. Not just criticize, but to demonize. Those people are of the devil. Those people are doing this. They're awful. Oh, man, get them, Lord. Get them, Lord. In 2012, we stopped having cable pumped into our house because I couldn't get my dumb self away from the television when controversies happened. First time in my life I had cable for 7 years. From 2005 when we moved to Grenada, first time in my life we had cable television. Had it till 2012 when I'm sure I burned an ulcer in my stomach right here. And you know what I did? I would watch this junk of all this criticizing and analyzing and demonizing and polarizing. And I got sucked into the haters' world to where I wasn't about God's business. I was about my political opinion, which I have strong ones, and about how I didn't like the people who didn't have those that I had, and I didn't like those people criticizing the people that I liked, and it was burning a hole in my stomach. I tried to call myself wise, saying I'm keeping up with the issues of the world. That's a lie. Read a paper. You got a smartphone, flip it over, and you can get the news in bullet points. And then you don't get caught into all the emotional drama. But can I tell you something? I found myself sitting on my couch all hours of the night and going, that's so stupid! You're so dumb! I can't believe these things! I'm yelling at the TV! How effective, how much change do you think happened in the politics of our country because I was yelling at my TV? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most productive, 0 being no productive, how productive is it to yell at your TV? How productive is it to take my... Yeah, it's negative. It's actually worse. Can we go on a minus 10? How productive is it if I go out and just gripe about things? Can you believe it? What's going on? How stupid... Man, I think there's stupid things going on. I'm not telling you they're not, but I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says, pray for those folks. Don't gripe about them. Man, everybody griping, they took the right to pray out of school. They can never take the right to pray out of school because Christian folks don't pray no matter where you put them. But don't be griping about things afterwards if you wasn't praying about things on the front end. It's almost like voting. If you didn't vote, you ain't got a right to gripe. If you're out praying, man, you weren't part of the process anyways. You just wanted the result that you wanted, kind of like a baby wanting a bottle. You're going to cry and whine until you get what you want, but you weren't interested in the making of it or the process of it. Y'all, listen, we have an opportunity in prayer to shape the nation, to shape the world, to shape Grenada, to shape the schools and the government here. You might say, how can we do that? Pray! Because God can actually change things. God actually moves people into the places He wants them to be, and He changes things. Do y'all believe that? It's a faith thing. But man, if we could become the church that pray for everybody. Let me give you an idea of what I think that church will look like. And I stole this illustration from a famous preacher, and some of y'all might recognize it. But that's all right. It's so good. The church ought to be like the referees on a football team. On a football team, you got the home team and you got the visitors team. But you also have a team of officials, the referees. Which team are the officials in favor of? Come on, which team are they? Which team do they want to win? I know what you're thinking. You're like the home team. They got that home cooking going on. What happens if the officials side with one team or the other?
I mean, what would happen? It's a violation. Man, the game ain't going to go on. Matter of fact, folks have to count on the officials being unbiased. We depend on the officials not putting their thumb on the scale of which way the game's going to go and how it's going to turn. We count on them calling it right. We count on them equally being saying, no, listen, that the home team has its plays. The visiting team has its plays. And the referees, they have a rule book that they have to go by that doesn't involve the home team or the visitor team's prayers or plays. Can I tell you? The church ought to be like that. The church ought to be like that. Where we say, okay, we may have our own opinions. We have our own deal. But we, because we've been called out by God, which is what a church is, a group of people called out by God, we're going to set aside our opinions in order to fulfill the ministry of praying for everybody. The annoying, the helpless, those who are up and out, and those who are down and out, those who we don't like. Like, you know, the president, I think every president, it don't much matter. We just don't remember. Our memories aren't really long. Every president is kind of a polarizing figure. There's people who love them. There's people who don't like them or hate them. This president is no exception to that. It seems like the volume's cranked up a little bit higher. But I'm going to tell you something. Whether you love them or you hate them, you ought to pray for them. As a Christian person, as a church, we ought to say, we're going to pray for those even if we don't like them, if we don't agree with them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to pray that God will use them. Y'all, you read your Bible. God didn't just use Sunday school teachers and missionaries and Christian leaders or even godly leaders. When the Israelites came out of Babylon, He used a man named Cyrus who didn't even know him to bring that freedom about. When Nehemiah came back to build the walls of Jerusalem, He used a man who wasn't a believer, wasn't a God-fearing man. He just simply, God used him though for the benefit of His people. Man, we ought to be praying. Whatever party you're for, whatever preference you have, be praying. It's important. Listen to the society that is built on prayer. To me, this is a wonderful motivation. He's talking about praying for all people. Verse 2, he says, for kings and all those who are in authority. And listen to the result, the potential, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In my younger, dumber days, as a Christian, when I was a new Christian, I remember being so hostile toward the established church because I only was seeing abuses, and I allowed myself to become as cynical as all the world was. And I remember thinking, Lord, You may have to persecute us in order to straighten us out, in order to correct and purify Your church. Bring on this pressure. Then I became a dad. And it's not that I love the church any less, but it's just I know this. I thank God for peaceful, quiet lives. You know, a lot of people say, you know, you want to live in boring times when you're young. You say, man, I don't want to live in boring times. Wait until you get some investment. You say, man, may my times be boring. You put our time back 150 years. And in this part of the country, there are soldiers with muskets and cannons fighting for food, fighting for their homes, fighting. Staging and not knowing what's going to come up next. Right here. You can go out to Grenada Lake and you see the old encampments. You see these things right here. Praise God and pray. Lord, may we live in peaceful and quiet times where there's not somebody looking for me. Of course, in our time, we need peace and quiet too. We live in a town, we live in a place where y'all, it's not beyond God's doing to say nobody ought to be murdered in this place. Period. You know, I grew up in Detroit, Michigan, where I don't even know what the murder rate is. I don't know how many people get killed. It's a lot. And the people fight with each other. The people fight against the police. The police are fighting against the people. It's a mess. It's a mess. But right across the river from Detroit, Michigan, is a place called Windsor, Canada. It's in Ontario, the province. It's literally, it's a mile and a half. It's just across the river. 150,000 people live in that city. Less than 5 murders a year. Man, I don't even know what that rate, can you imagine? And we live in a county of less than 40,000 people. It's not impossible. We ought to be prayerful. Lord, help us to live in peaceful, quiet times. We ought to be prayerful. Lord, I pray that no one will ever come into power in this country who will try to limit the godliness that we practice in your name. Don't be willing to gripe about some things that we might lose if we're not praying on the front end. It says, live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. I don't know about y'all, but as a Christian, part of what God's called me to do is to share the good news. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want anybody to get into the big offices of authority anywhere in this country are going to limit what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the Bill of Rights. It's part of our country's tradition and founding. Pray. Because there's things coming all the time trying to limit. Saying, oh, you can't do this and you can't say that and you can't go there. Pray. That the gospel will be unhindered. That we can go anywhere in this country and proclaim the name of Jesus without impunity. Without threat of losing tax ID or losing freedoms or any of those things. That we can call it like it is. The Bible says this is sin. That we can preach this is sin without anybody coming and overstepping and saying, oh, you can't say that or you can't say this. Pray! Pray hard that we'll continue to have the freedoms that we have. Prayer is a practical thing when you think about it like that. Just want to pray that we'll live peaceful, quiet, godly, holy, and not have to be in a time where we have to fight. When we get into that atmosphere, when the atmosphere of the church changes towards prayer for everybody, it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Verse 3 says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It says, pray for everybody. Pray for the king. Pray for all those in authority. And then it says, this is good, and it pleases God. You know what I found out, though? There's times in my life where what pleases God's not the biggest deal in my world. So we're going to take this next little part that exposes the heart of God, and we're going to kind of start asking little questions. Do you really care about what pleases God? And does what please God top your priority list? Do you really care? This is an introspective question. I'm not judging. I've told you already. I'm not always there. Our days get busy, things get going, and sometimes you'll find you'll go good spans of time without even thinking about God or what pleases God or all these things. Sometimes you're confronted with decisions and you make it and you go, afterwards, I know that wasn't right. Because what pleases God wasn't the first and foremost thing on your mind. When the church becomes a place, not only where everyone is welcome, but where we pray for everyone, that's pleasing to God. Man, we need to become like that. We need to aim for it. Christ community, as we grow up, let's aim to become a church where we pray for everyone because it pleases God. Now, look at God's heart for people. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Which people does He want saved? No, which ones? Come on, you sure? Oh, what? Come on, all of them? Listen, the Bible lets us know not everybody's going to be saved. But I believe God wants everybody to be saved. And I believe He wants to use us and our time of prayer and our being willing to be open to everybody to be a part of that mission to save everybody. To save everybody. Just, you'll never run into a person. If you want to know why I like work, man, one of the things I love about working for the Lord, I will never run into anybody that God don't want saved. Never. No matter. Does God want to save fat folks? Yes, He does. Skinny folks? Short folks? Real pretty folks? What about homely folks? Everybody. Rich folks? Wait, are you sure? They got a lot going for them already. Do we need to pray for them to get saved? Man, they got stuff. Man, they can afford to pay for things. They got lawyers on retainer and things. Everybody? He wants everybody to be saved. He want black folks to be saved? White folks to be saved? You sure? You know how them white folks are. He going to save us? He wants everybody to be saved, doesn't he? He's not prejudiced, is he? You know why? He knows we're all sinners. What about people with different sin backgrounds? He want drunk folks to get saved? He want people shooting up drugs to get saved? He want violent criminals to be saved? Are you sure? I don't know who that was, but she's getting it. I just see a hand back there. The hand said yes. But I want you to think through it. Because if God wants all those people to be saved, then we probably ought to start praying for all those kind of folks. And every church that names the name of Jesus Christ ought to be open to those folks. Which folks? All folks. Regardless of their sin. Regardless of their race or their economy. Regardless of what they can do for us. We ought to be praying for them. Because God wants them to be saved. And if God don't save them, there ain't no saving. You see what it says here? The truth about God. Verse 5. There's not but one God. And there's not but one mediator between God and man. And that's Jesus Christ. And there's not but one payment for people's sins. Verse 6 says that payment. It says, there's not but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for who? Who? Woo! That means we got a relevant good news proclamation for all people. But y'all, it starts in prayer. It starts in prayer. I've said quite a few prayers in my life, but there's not just a ton of them I remember. I remember the one, and I've told y'all before, when it was 2005, it was July, it was midday. I was new to town. My family had gone up to Illinois to visit. You know, Sarah had taken her and the boys to go visit her mom and dad and sister and brother and all them, and I was by myself. Midday, 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was driving around trying to figure out my new town, man. I went out by the lake, and I see this sign that says Lost Bluff Trail. I said, ooh, that looks good. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to find that Lost Bluff. And it was about 195 degrees. I got out of my car. I started going down that trail. And man, I went and I was like, okay, this ain't bad. But then it kind of goes down into this valley. When I got down in the valley, all of a sudden, I wasn't familiar with horse flies that are really the size of a small horse. You know, all of a sudden, I'm getting buzzed, man. And I'm not talking about buzzed. I'm talking about bzz, 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 bzz. And they're hitting me and they're biting me. And I start swatting. I'm, and I'm diving. I'm running. And you can look at me and tell I'm built for running. I'm running. I get across the river and I get, and there's a rope hanging down on a cliff. But they're still buzzing on me. I said, I guess I got what I got to do. So I grabbed the rope and I'm going up and I'm going up and I'm going up and as fast as I can. And I get to the top and I realize something. I realize that I can't breathe. I ran out of breath like way back in the valley. I got to the top and I remember praying these two words. One word at a time. Lord, help It's just one of the memorable prayers. Y'all listen. People need the Lord to help, right? We don't know what kind of thing they've been through. We don't know, and we ought to be praying for them. But I'm going to tell you one other prayer that I remember. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I remember how I felt. It was in 1994. I had been fighting against my friend who's sharing the gospel with me. I got all upset at him because we never talked about God things. And then he went and said, "Oh, man, I got saved. I found Jesus." And I was like, "I didn't even know Jesus was lost, but good for you, buddy." You know what I'm saying? "Look, he's over there. Go get him." And, you know, I didn't want nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with religion. It was awful to me. And so he kept talking to me about it, and it was making me mad because we weren't doing anything else, because now all he wanted to do was talk about Jesus, and it was like a waste of time to me. Well, he finally, it wasn't him. God kept working on me, and I finally said, "Let's just sit down and talk about it." And we sat down, he talked, I argued, but God was working. He called his dad out, who at the time, and still is, one of the most respected people in my life. He was like a father figure to me, and I trusted him. It was well after midnight, but he came out, and he just started to talk to me. He said, "John, there's a God. Do you believe that?" And I'm going to tell you, the first time in my life I ever believed it, and the Holy Spirit just clicked off in my head. "That's true. That's true." He said, "You've sinned against God. Do you understand that?" And the Holy Spirit clicked and said, "That's true." Up until then, I didn't even believe in sin. It had to be illegal. There's two conditions for sin in my world. It had to be illegal, and you had to be caught. If either condition wasn't met, it wasn't nothing wrong. You know what I'm saying? No call, no foul. It's all good. Carry on. But now he said, "Do you believe you sinned against God?" And Holy Spirit said, "Yeah, I did." Then he said, "Do you know that Jesus Christ paid your price?" That's what it means to be a ransom. A ransom is a price paid to earn freedom for somebody. "You believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross, paid your ransom?" And the Holy Spirit clicked inside my brain and said, "Yes, he did. That's true." And then the last question, "Will you surrender your life to him? Will you surrender your life to the one who died for you and rose again?" I said, "Yes, I will." And I'm going to tell you what happened next. I prayed. For the first time, yielded to God. Not just trying to get my own way. Not just trying to make my life better. I yielded myself to God. I asked for His forgiveness. I asked Him to be the Lord of my life. And I was ugly crying. Snot bubbles and boogers everywhere. You know, and I just, because it was, I'd never given up. I hate losing. And I felt like, I'm going to have to lose myself in this. But then I thought, and it wasn't, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but it came to me, "You could try to keep this, but you're going to lose it eventually. You just need to give up to God." And that's what I did. I remember that prayer. I wonder, when we're talking about praying, we become a church that prays for everybody. We're going to become a church that's after the heart of God to see people saved. But I wonder today if there's anybody here who has yet to pray that first prayer. That prayer of surrender, a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer that says, "God, I want you to be my Lord. I need your forgiveness. I need you. I can't make it on my own. If I try to keep this going, I'm eventually going to blow it. I'm going to lose it. So I'm going to turn my whole life over to you." Have you prayed that prayer yet? If you haven't, there's going to be a time right now. You can pray from your seat. You can pray in your heart. You can pray tonight. You can come up here and kneel down and pray. It don't matter. When I prayed, I was sitting in a dining room of a bungalow outside of Detroit, Michigan. And it was after midnight, but God heard my prayer. And God saved my soul. If you need that, if you need to pray that prayer now, this time is yours. We're going to have a time of invitation. And you go ahead. You do business with God. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have. As you grow our church into a praying church, more and more into a praying church. And I know what that means. That means individually, we need a plan. Individually, we need to make a commitment. So, Father, would you help us with that? Help us to be specific in our growth in prayer. And, Father, I pray for any of those who are here today, if they've never prayed that first prayer, that prayer of surrender, If they've never said, Lord, I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Would you please save me? I'm calling on your name. I don't want to be ashamed on the day of judgment. Would you save me? Father, save them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's invitation is never over, you know, so just look to see what God would have you do. This thought occurred to me, if you've received the grace of God, you ought to be graciously praying for those who also need the grace of God. Okay? When we think about praying for the good, the bad, and the ugly, that's a whole lot like Jesus. His light shines on everybody. His grace shines on everybody. But you got to get saved before you start becoming like them. Okay? So just keep those things in mind. At this point, I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward to take up the morning offering. As they do, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. Father, to worship, to pray, to give, to hear. And Lord, we love you. Continue to shape us. This is your church. It's never going to be our church. We're not making payments. It's always going to be your church. You've made a payment that no one can surpass. Ownership's never going to change hands. This church has only ever had one owner. It's you. And we love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
There I was on death row, guilty in the first degree. Son of God hanging on the hill, hell was my destiny. The crowd was shouting, crucified. It could have come from these lips of mine. The dirty shame was killing me. It would take a miracle to wash me clean. And then I yeah.
Been good to be in a church today, church house. Y'all, don't ever forget it. When the nation of Israel was in captivity, there's some psalms written about how they longed to be in the church house, how they longed to be in the assembly of the brethren.